morning, everybody. Billy Arnold here at Lifeway, and it's an honor to be able to share with you again on these strange days. All six of us here in this room, or five or six, the count is, but more than that, just the people in this room, it is also the people that we share in this connecting kind of a way. However many weeks we've been doing this, it will morph into something else in the future. More news about that later, but I have to do a little bit of a personal thing here today. I don't want to make too big of a deal about this, but it is true. Today is my birthday, and so I am glad to be able to speak to you on my birthday. I got this wonderful shirt from my brother and sister-in-law that said, "It's my birthday, it's my quarantine birthday, and none of you are invited." There you go. Now, that's not entirely true. Thanks for the shirt. I'm going to wear it for the rest of the day, but it's not entirely true, because I know Elise even dropped my coconut pie off this morning here in the building. Thank you, Elise. Mom, you will be glad to know she did so, but it is sugar-free, and I'm going to share it, at least I think I will, with the rest of the family a bit later on. She brought me by a cup of coffee as well. I've had multiple people who've written me online already. I know the Buds with a Z is, it's kind of fun, and several other families, Brenda Oishi and others, and who've kind of sent messages. I've got some friends from Tajikistan who sent me a message, and from Western Russia who sent me a message late last night, and I had a chance to talk with them and share some photos. It's kind of fun in the modern world, and I don't want to leave anybody else out, because a lot of you have done the same thing, and I want to make a big deal about it, but that's the beauty of being a community of faith in that way. And so thank you to all of you. But no matter whose birthday it is, I'm not the only one that's having a birthday. I noticed the Theodores just had an anniversary. So happy anniversary to the Theodore family. And there are many, many, many others out there to celebrate as well. But I want you to feel that family sense this morning as we spend some time studying God's Word together. Here's what we're going to do this morning. I want you, this is kind of a one-time only kind of a thing. We have been studying in the book of Romans. We've been studying John 17 for the last few weeks. Today and one day only, before we jump into, as Heather has already announced to us, into the Multiply series and the Belisa experience that we're going to walk through in the next few weeks, we're going to study just one day today out of the book of Jonah. Jonah, Old Testament prophet Jonah. So open your Bibles to the book of Jonah. If you have an electronic Bible or a paper Bible, whatever it is, and many of you say, "Oh, immediately I know where that is." And if you don't know where it is, it's right after Obadiah. And everybody knows where Obadiah is, right? Well, of course, you know, why would I? Is only one chapter. Jonah's only four. It is a known story of sorts, but it is not particularly that well known in its entirety. And some of you may, so find it. Find the Bible chapter. Look at Jonah, because we're going to refer to several verses there. Look in your index if you don't know where it is. It's in the Old Testament. It's a minor prophet. But a lot of you immediately say, with all the world's chaos that's going on right now, Billy, why in the heck would you pick the book of Jonah as today's study? You know, it's a VeggieTales story, right? It's Jonah and the whale, right? Well, let's open it up together and let's see what God's Word has to say about this. I've found a lot of great messages from the Lord in the recent days out of the Old Testament prophets. Habakkuk, several weeks ago, when the lockdown was really taking place and the world seemed to be falling apart. I read through the book of Joel for an entire week, which is another small Old Testament prophet here recently, over and over and over again, all week long on those three chapters there. And Jonah, I've done the same thing, just buried myself in Jonah all week. Listen to it. Follow well along with me, and I'm going to read portions of this scripture, Jonah chapter 1. Not all the verses, but follow along the story that you think you know, but you really don't. The word of the Lord in verse 1 came to Jonah, son of Amittai. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it." This is God speaking to Jonah. "And why? Because its wickedness has come up before me." Verse 3, "But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish." Where's that? Well, Spain, really, probably. "He went down to Joppa, and where he found a ship, and he was bound for that port." In other words, on the Mediterranean, down to Joppa to get out of there. What happened in the story? We know the story, and I'm going to go quick. But he got out on the Mediterranean Ocean, and a storm came up, right? And everybody on the ship got panicked and frightened, and they was wondering, what's going on? And Jonah stood up in the middle of that storm and said, "Okay, I'll admit to you that God really wanted me to do something, and I disobeyed. And so what did they do in return? They threw him overboard. And then what happened? He got swallowed by a big fish. That's what the Bible says, a huge fish. And then we turn to chapter 2. I'm going super fast. Then we turn to chapter 2. And it says, for 3 days and three nights, Jonah was in the belly of that great fish. And while he was there, in verse 7 it says, he has a prayer. And he says in the middle of this prayer in verse 7, when my life was ebbing away, God, I remembered you. And my prayer rose up to you and your holy temple. Well, isn't that something that we all do in a moment of crisis, right? We all tend to do. Verse 8, and he says, those who cling to worthless idol turn away from God's love for them. And it goes on, and he says in verse 9, but I now will shout, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good, and I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. That's all a prayer, and it's a part of a larger prayer. I want you this week to read it for yourself. A larger prayer that just says, okay, God, I get it. You've asked me to do something. I'm now praying to you. I'm in a moment of crisis. I'm in the belly of a great big fish out in the middle of the Mediterranean Ocean, and I will give in, and I will do what you ask. I will bring this message of salvation. It was really a message of repentance to finally go ultimately to the city of Nineveh in that way. So what happened? The fish vomited him up on shore. He cleaned himself up from the seaweed that was all around him. And then we turn to chapter 3. I'm obviously going very fast. In verse 1, it says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And it said, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message that I, God, says, give to you, Jonah. So Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, and he went to Nineveh. If you flip on down to verse 8, after Jonah preached this message, he walked around the city, he preached it, repent and get your life prepared because God's going to do something with you. You're wicked people. Guess what happened? The city repented. The king then decreed to everyone in verse 8, let everyone call urgently. This is the king telling his people. Everyone call urgently unto God and let them give up their evil ways and all of their violence. In other words, the king said, hey guys, let's change our ways. And they did. And then we turn, so chapter 3 is a message went out and a repentance. And then chapter 4 is that crucial moment. This is the last chapter of the whole story. But to Jonah, it says in chapter 4, this in verse 1, this seemed wrong. And he got angry. And he prayed to the Lord in verse 2, chapter 4. Isn't this what I told you, God, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. In other words, this is why I jumped on a ship to run away. In verse 4, he says, and the Lord said, Lord, Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? Look at that question again. God speaks to Jonah and says, okay, these people repented, and now you're mad again. Do you have a right to be angry? And then Jonah, in his incredible arrogance, basically said yes. But God then said, I provide three things for you. First, it says in verse 6, look at it in your own Bible. It says, the Lord provided a leafy plant. What did the leafy plant do? It allowed him to go up and sulk on a hillside in pity to himself, not to the city, and sit in the shade. And then in verse 7, at dawn, it says, God then provided a worm. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. God provided a plant, and then God provided a worm to eat the plant. And what did the plant do? It withered up at that point. And then in verse that was in verse 7, and then in verse 8 it says, then when the sun finally rose up, God then provided a scorching east wind. In other words, a really hot day, and the sun blazed on Jonah's probably bald head like mine, and he grew faint, and it says he wanted to die, and he said, it would be better for me to die than it would to live. And then God asked Jonah again in verse 9, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he says. He said, I'm so angry. I wish I were dead. You know, that's a telling verse of frustration that we all feel at a moment we're in a real conversation with God. But then the cap on the entire book of Jonah is Jonah chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. And I want you to look at it with me again, or now. But the Lord said, Jonah, you've been concerned about the plant. You didn't tend it, and you didn't make it grow. It sprang up overnight, and guess what? It died overnight. And should I not now have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there were more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and so many animals? End of the story. That's Jonah. Let me dumb it down for you really simple. Not dumb because you're dumb, but, you know, we again quote this little book as the VeggieTales kind of a story. I have no problem with VeggieTales at all, but we kind of make a cartoon out of this story. It's a minor prophet, 4 chapters long. You read the whole thing in 10 minutes. I read it several times all week. Every morning this week I read it and mulled it over all week long. It's super easy. I encourage you to read it. It's not just about a big fish. It's a mission story. It's a heart of God story. It's also a story of incredible rebellion. Not just rebellion of the Ninevites and a story of an evil city. It's a story of rebellion of a man who proclaimed to know something about God but said, I don't want to have anything to do with that. It's really a story of God's incredible distress about the wickedness and the adulterous lifestyle of humanity. It's a story of God's great desire to bring that incredibly broken, not just society in the governmental sense, but again, the cue verses there in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 4 say it's really God's desire that there's humanity there. There's people who were created by God who don't know their left hand from their right hand. In other words, they are lost. They are without a compass. They are without hope, and they are searching for answers. And Jonah had a message to give them from the Almighty, not from himself, but from the Almighty. And let me just be clear here. Jonah is no hero. In fact, Jonah, the other prophets in the Bible, we look at Isaiah and we go, he's kind of a hero. Here am I, send me, Lord. We have Ezekiel and who did some crazy things of how to go about and proclaim God's message in a sacrificial way. Jonah wanted to sacrifice nothing. But he did have a message. He was no hero. This is a story about God's story to a wicked society. Again, not just a society, but humanity who are lost. And Jonah, in the middle of this message, what's he accused of? By God, not by everybody else. Jonah was accused of selfishness, bigotry, hatred, racism, irresponsibility to the things that he knew he was to do, negligence, arrogance, and really escapism. Why? Because he did everything in his power to do one of two things, either completely run away from God or tell God what to do and be so angry when God did something different than what he wanted. He was the reluctant messenger of God. Chapter 2 is the only really positive time period in Jonah's life. And guess where he was in chapter 2 in the middle of his prayer? He was in the belly of a great big fish out in the middle of the Mediterranean. God challenges him and accuses him along the way in this way and says, you, Jonah, you are so deeply concerned about your own comfort and your own life that you don't even care. You even want to hate the people that I want you to go speak to for me. You know what Jonah was really telling us? Now listen to this. He was telling Nineveh, just go to hell. You know, I like to be graphic in that way and use that very graphic term because that's exactly what he was telling. Just go to hell, all of you. I don't want anything to do with you. Jonah was more concerned about the plant than he was the human being. that grew up. And then the worm came and ate the plant, because God provided the plant and then God provided the worm. And then God provided the east harsh wind that came along and melted it all away. And in a turn, what did Jonah do? He shook his fist at the Almighty God and said, you know, you should have left the plant there longer. My life is ruined. Just let me die. I think you get this feeling that Jonah was more concerned about his uncomfortable, there's no question, his uncomfortable state. And he had the gall to speak back to God in that sense of arrogance. Jonah's no hero. God is the hero here. Jonah was the messenger, the reluctant one. But there's a message here for us. And it's not just a moralistic story. I just put it to you this way. All right, so we're in, have you ever been so frustrated with the society around you that all of you just wanted to say, you know what, I'll take off and run? Or maybe even something a little bit more graphic and say, you can just all go to hell. Have you ever wanted to go buy a cabin in the forest and get on those, follow those TV shows that say, I just want to live off the grid? Let's go move to the outback of Alaska somewhere, or some beach on some South Asian or South Pacific island somewhere, and get away from it. In fact, this morning I drove by the boats down in the tide flats for a minute down in Tacoma, and I was looking at those boats and I thought, you know, sometimes in the frustration that we have with the society around me and the frustration I have with life around me, the longing is just to go by there, pick up one of those boats if I can, and just get on a boat and take off and go for several years. Throw my cell phone in the ocean and say, you know, I don't want it anymore. Honestly, that is kind of how we feel. And I think we feel that way. It's a little bit of a Sodom and Gomorrah kind of a feel about the world that's around us right now. And we feel like it's just gone too far. I don't want to deal with it. And I want them, quote unquote, to swim in their consequences and get everything that they deserve. Every one of us have had, in our recent days, have certainly been confused and sometimes proud of and sometimes super angry at governments and government officials and their proclamations that don't seem to always make sense, and lock down but don't lock down, stay in but don't stay in, you know, close your business but don't really close your business, you know, go into debt but don't really go into debt, and we're all just kind of swimming around in confusion. And you see society, I mean, we all know this, break down, and we see the crimes against humanity, and what we find is a society, and let's just be generic, and we are part of society. Society itself is seeking answers to incredibly deep-seated, spiritual, dark problems. And we're seeking societal answers for those, and we're actually seeking political answers for those, which I think, in a sense, Jonah was really trying to do. And we all get frustrated because we say to ourselves, I don't deserve this. Met a man, Patty and I did, on a little bit of a vacation trip about 3 years ago. Now, today's my birthday, right? 63 today. Actually, not technically, till 3:30 in the afternoon here. But we met this man on the trip, and this is about 3 years ago. And we were all admiring this vacation spot we were at, and I ran into this couple, and he goes, and I said, man, how lovely this is in this spot we were at in the world. It was an outdoor place. And he goes, yeah, we've worked really hard all of our lives, and we really deserve this. And my first thought was, how old do you think I am? He thought I was retired. And the second thought I had was, I'm not sure I really deserve it. I'm glad to get it. But what do I really deserve? My conclusion to all of this is, we get frustrated an awful lot, much like Jonah. Who are we in this story? Are we the Ninevites? Or are we Jonah? Well, sometimes we're both. Because we want justice to come, and we get frustrated at the world around us, but we tend to bring a measurement of injustice in our own sense of measuring tape that we bring to it. It's sort of our own hierarchical something that we feel like we really deserve. And when we do that, we look for human solutions to deep-seated spiritual problems. Let me say that again. We look for humanity solutions to solve deep-seated spiritual issues. I'm glad we have a government. But let's also be real. A government has its limits. And that's a humanistic solution that we scream out for, to have eternal spiritual depth solutions, you know, to fix the issues. And it's not only about society, it's also about ourselves as well. Guys, I'm going to give you three words this morning, and I don't know if I'll make you happy or make you mad or somewhere in between. And I've kind of gotten to the point where I'm not sure I really care anymore. Maybe I do care, and of course I deeply love our church family, so this is no offense to anybody. But I have to tell you, the more I read the book of Jonah and this incredible story, but also the story of the entirety of the Bible, I am incredibly frustrated with us. And I could be like Jonah and be very mad at the evil society and the Ninevites that are out there. But I think that sometimes God also looks at me and says, you're also Jonah too. You're a selfish person in that way. Catch this. Three words I want to give you. The first word is justice. Because you know why? Because we all want justice. In fact, the three words I'm going to give you are justice, reconciliation, and grace. But we scream out loudly, I want justice. That's exactly what Jonah was saying. We make a pronouncement about justice that we scream at for everybody else, that is based upon the severity of the offense, using the measuring stick that I want to use. Is society offensive? Oh, absolutely. Is the society as a whole, and again, we love to use that term, society, because it pushes it off of myself and pushes it onto someone else. Are they a mess? They are a mess, and we are a part of them in that way. And that's why in chapter 4, at the beginning of that entire chapter, it's not on your screen, but if you look at it again, it says, to Jonah, when God was, he was screaming justice, and he says, it seems so wrong, and that's why I'm so angry, God. I told you this when I was back home, and you told me to go talk to that evil society of Ninevites. And I tried to forestall the whole thing and finally got so frustrated, I said, I'm just going to catch a ship and move off the grid. And God said to him in verse 4, are you sure you have a right to be angry? Jonah said, I told you, yes, I do have a right. I have a right because they're bad. They're messing up everything. Let's talk about Nineveh for a second. We, again, look at this as almost a fairy tale kind of a story sometime. But let me tell you how evil Nineveh seems to have been. Nineveh was built on human achievement. It was actually, even in those times, kind of known as one of the great sin cities. There was an incredible hatred between the Israelites and the Ninevites. Ninevites hated the Jewish Israelites. So Jonah was a Jew, and there was absolutely no love lost between those two. In fact, the kings and the leaders of that city state at that time, absolutely came and often wreaked havoc upon many of the Jewish societies that were there. A little bit of a miniature, no, not even miniature, but there was a bit of a Holocaust kind of a feel that was there. So we're not talking about some VeggieTales nice little story kind of a thing. They were ruthless in their military attacks. The prophet Nahum, another minor prophet, spoke to this in a way and often call it like the city of bloodshed. They were a city of incredible immorality. They're almost compared to the Sodom and Gomorrah of the prior ancient days of Abraham and Lot in those times back in the book of Genesis. They were pagan in their idol worship. They had no love for the Almighty God whatsoever. They wanted to have their own God and create their own ways and live on their own self in that way. They built businesses and fed themselves on the shoulders of the poor and the captured peoples that they gathered around them. Their entertainment was their God, much like the Roman society that would come up roughly 800 to 1,000 years later, who would become so wealthy in that way that they would build entertainment coliseums so they could watch the bloodshed of others and pay good money and bet upon who would win. in these incredibly massive auditoriums and places they would gather and cheer the crowds. That's Nineveh. They were no saintly society. They were selfish. They were hierarchical. Hierarchical in the sense that they were better than other people, and they built up their own tier of and built it on the backs of any less fortunate people they could have, and they were bigoted in every way. And Jonah said, let them go to hell. Sometimes it sounds like our society, doesn't it? I mean, let's be real clear here. If you're going to create this picture, let's consider our own world. Now, guys, I am an American. I was born in America. Most of us, even in our church family, we were born here, or we at least immigrated here and most likely became citizens. And we'd say with some sense of pride, well, we're not that bad. We're not Nineveh. Well, societally, probably not. But I love America, and I have often thought about, well, aren't there wrongs in society, which we're now seeing evidences of it in the protests that are going on? Or say, absolutely. I often think about the land, the house that I own property on was native land at one time. And how did we get it? Well, did we trade for it? Did we buy it? Well, we often just took it. And then I read books and say, well, sometimes we say, as an American, say, well, yeah, but the native tribes, they deserved it because they fought with each other and killed each other too. Well, they did sometimes, not always, but they did too. But then in my society, we say, well, what about American slavery? Oh my gosh, it's like the horrible mark upon American history, and it's very real. We ought to understand it. It was an American Holocaust in so many ways that we, you know, all based upon, you know, colors of skin and trade, you know, all because you build your society, you know, your cotton factories on the shoulders of those less fortunate that we want to choose. And we all watch the movies and we say, there's no way that could happen now. Well, it's only by variations and shades of it. It's horrible. We call it skin color, but in reality, it was just financially motivated. And it was hierarchy because I had a way to justify that somehow my life is just slightly better than the other one. Somehow, maybe on the hierarchical sense of that. And so you could trade that and talk about, you know, certainly one gender against another. Certainly a conversation that is real in our society. It's real in our church. Is there a hierarchy? Is there really a hierarchy here that a man is better than a woman, or, you know, is there equality? Well, we finally all get to vote, and we all get the jobs, and we all get this. But we still kind of hang on to kind of a hierarchical sense. And what I mean hierarchical, what I really mean is there's a sense that somehow maybe I'm slightly better because of a gender, or because of a finance, an economic advantage, or because of the heritage that I came from, or the schooling that I received. I find myself slightly better off than the other. We all believe in schooling. We all believe in some kind of heritage. We understand it. We certainly know what a gender is. But we build up all of this, and certainly it becomes economic injustice to the point where even in those who cry so aloud and those that become wealthy decide that they can buy their way into school. They don't have to work for it. They just pay money for it. We all know the injustices that go on, and we go around as a society constantly say, wrong, 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 wrong. And it is. It's horrible. We say, well, I'm no longer, I'm not slave traders anymore, but we still, every one of us, even those of us who cry foul, every one of us are still out there in a sense calling that we still kind of live with some measure of hierarchy. Jonah did it. So do I. And so do you. We call for justice. Now hear me out here. We all call for justice in society. But to be honest with you, my great fear is that we call for a justice that's based upon the measuring stick that I'm willing to bring to it. Justice in reality is giving dignity that was not given by you, but was given by Almighty God. And injustice is anything that abuses the dignity that God instilled upon humanity. What's our measuring stick? Most of the time, it's what we feel like we deserve. It's like going to a game and feel like, somebody fouled. I want my team to win, and you were unfair in the foul. And so we scream loudly the foul that's out there. But nobody ever really asks the question, not just what is a foul to them, but what injustices have I brought to the table? That was Jonah's problem. He wasn't willing to look at himself. He wanted to look at the foul of everyone else. You know what the real definition of justice is? The real definition of justice is, what do you and I deserve? Let's put it in your own words. What do I really deserve? Let me give you the deal. You know the greatest offenders of all humanity? It's you and me. It's you. It's me. There is no real justice unless it is found at the foot of the cross, because I am an offense to God. My life is so inconsistent, so filled with junk, that I am an insult to the perfect and holy God. Not them, but you. Not them, but me. I have offended the Almighty God. If you don't have that sense of justice in your head, then I want you to know you become just like Jonah, and I become just like Jonah, as an arrogant bigot with certain layers of constant measuring stick that we want to measure upon ourselves. Justice. Justice is only really understood when all of us together meet at the foot of the cross. Not in politics. Not at a governor's mansion. Not at the presidential White House. But at the foot of the cross. Now bear with me, guys, if I haven't already offended you. So what's your role? Now, guys, this is a Christian church, and many of you who are listening may or may not be followers of Christ in that way, and I plead with you, and this is where this is going to come in. But this is incredible humility to bring this out here. But we, in a sense, have to all understand our offense to God and meet at the foot of the cross. And when we do, then we can deal with the next word, which is the next word of reconciliation. I'm a minister of reconciliation. In Jonah 4, verses 9 and 11, if you went back to that, he says, do you have a right to be angry? He said, of course I do. I wish I were dead in that way. And God says, oh, verses 10 and 11, he goes and he says, you know, you have that great concern. You don't care about anybody. I'm the one that cares about I'm the one that's offended here, and I'm asking you to bring a message. And what's the message? To be reconciled to God. You want to preach about the injustice against yourself. God says, I'm here to preach about the injustice to God, and you are the messenger of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this incredible passage that I refer to all the time. It's one of my favorites. You need to write this down and put it in your notes. And this is the Apostle Paul speaking to a chaotic city of Corinth, a selfish, bigoted city of Corinth where a church was founded. And he writes these incredible words to them that are theologically true. And I'm going to read this for you. You can see it on your screen. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Don't look at them from the world's view. Though we were once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is found in Christ, in other words, let me paraphrase, if anyone finds themselves at the foot of the cross, Christ died for our sins. Your failures, your wickedness, then you are a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. And this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's now ambassadors. We're Jonah's. As though God were himself making his appeal to us. We implore to you on Christ's behalf. We implore to the world, be reconciled to God. God made him who was no sin to be sin in our place for us. That's the foot of the cross, guys. So that in him we might find and become the righteousness of God. That verse, pour yourself over that verse, 2 Corinthians 5. It's an incredible thing because, again, we want justice, but we want justice our way, and we're not willing to lay down our lives at the foot of the cross and say, it was my sin who put him there in that way. We want a humanistic form. When we leave it to ourselves, we want a humanistic form of justice and a humanistic form of reconciliation. And let me tell you where that leads to. If we just leave it without Christ, we're not willing to take our own lives and the recklessness of our own lives and put it at the cross, at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ, and cry out to everybody else. If we're not willing to do that, then what we want is, we want reconciliation on our terms. We want justice on our terms. And we're not willing to lay it out any other way. We want it in a humanistic fixing of all things. And you know, let me tell you what we are at that point. To quote the John Lennon of the Beatles, not to insult him in any personal way, but to quote to him, we live in a world of the song, the very famous song, Imagine. You know, imagine there's no heaven. Imagine there's no hell. Imagine there's no religion. Imagine there's no, guess what we all get to become? Just real human beings. You know what the problem with that is? Real human beings are bigots. Real human beings are failures. Real human beings, left to themselves, are humanistic and hierarchical. Even though in one word we want to say, get rid of all this stuff because it's not hierarchical. Every one of us who screams that out, we really still see ourselves as better than somebody else. And we will build our lives on the shoulders of someone else. And we're unwilling to come and understand what Romans 3:23 says, that we are all have sinned and every one of us had fallen short of the glory of God. We want equality, but we want it measured in humanistic terms. And we're really unwilling to often confess the failure of our own lives. The theology of the cross is that it was my sin who put Jesus there. And if I can only find justice at the foot of the cross, I can only find reconciliation when I bring others to the foot of the cross as well. Not because they're humanistically bad, but because they don't know their left hand from their right hand. And justice can only be found in Jesus Christ. That's why that incredible great song that's written that we often sing is How Deep the Father's Love for Us. It was my sin that held him there until it was all accomplished. It was his dying breath that brought me life. Why should I gain from his reward? I can't give an answer, but I know this with all my heart. It was his wounds that paid my ransom. A short list of humanity's offenses. Oh, it goes on. Racism. Is it racism offense against the Almighty God? Oh my gosh, yes. Absolutely. There's a price to be paid. Economic hierarchy. There's nothing wrong with making money, but is there anything wrong with a hierarchy in your own life that says that there's an economy that I have to live in a way that I protect my own self and everybody else stays away? Is that wrong and an offense against the Almighty? Absolutely. Is there a hierarchy? Is hierarchical against gender, one gender against the other, and the arrogance that it takes to promote that? Is that wrong and an offense against God the Almighty? Yes. That's why it says in Galatians 3, 28 and 29, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Because why? You met at the cross. In our world, you can certainly find tons of historic ethnic cleansings and wars and abuse of one tribe against the other and one society and another. And let me bring up something else, guys, that I think is just an incredible offense. And all this crying out about make sure we're equal, make sure we're equal, make sure we're equal, humanistically equal, and yet we're still unwilling to face up to the reality of anything that's an injustice against God and God's creation and God's created way and His perfection is an incredible offense against God. And I consider absolutely abortion to be one of those. I'm sick to death of the fact that we can scream high and mighty about one estimate of a society that does need to be cleaned up, and then yet we just blatantly decide that we can take care of and our own willing and listen right and create a death sentence and a death march for the unborn of our society who are part of God's created order and a part of God's image and a part of God's way. Does this society, do I get so sick of it sometimes that I really want to say, you know what, they ought to just all go to hell and forget it and be like Jonah? Yes, I do. It's an offense against the Almighty God. I cry more than foul. I'm tired of it. Sometimes like Jonah. But guys, if we become selective and we scream at it the way Jonah did, then we become also self-righteous. We are calling in reconciliation the brokenness of humanity and say, you can meet us at the cross of Jesus Christ, the place where justice is only possible and reconciliation is ultimately only possible when we equally, rich, poor, any nationality, any age, any color of skin, all of humanity meets at the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's where we can find the third incredible word. And that is the grace of God. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, it is by grace that you've been saved. You didn't earn it. It is a gift of God. That's my, maybe in Jonah 2, 8, another version. I just love to read it. The only really positive thing that Jonah said in the entire book of the four chapters is in his prayer, he said, I recognize that those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace of God that could be theirs. Who's the hero? Christ. That's where we walk. Guys, that's the justice that I look for. That's the reconciliation that we're here to offer the world. Do I protest? Absolutely. I mean, yes. Cry out, yes. But what am I really trying to cry out to ultimately as a follower of Christ? Meet me at the cross. Meet me at the cross. Let's sing this song in worship and then I'm going to pray for us. Let's go to the foot of the cross together. Almighty God, I am an offensive person. We are offensive people. We've offended you most of all by my own inconsistencies, by my own unholiness, by the secrets of my life that are out there that are just nothing but an offense against you and an offense against people around me. God, I want to meet you at the cross. I want to thank you for the offering of forgiveness that the holy God sacrificially came and substituted yourself on this cross for my sin. I want to give that to you. Thank you for taking it. And I plead with you again. I am so eternally grateful that you're willing to forgive me of the shambles of my own life. Help me to walk that journey. And now help me to take others with me. And show people too, not to just a social answer to life, not just a fixing of life on any humanistic scale of things, but show them that they can have also the same life that we can all have. I seek the reconciliation at the foot of the cross of Jesus. May I never stop preaching that, saying that, living that out, and having others join me at the foot of Jesus Christ, where we can be one, where there is one Lord, one faith, one life. There's a unity there. I do pray for a healing of our land. I do. It is chaotic, and there is confusion. And God, I do want to be a part of humanly sort of the solution to that. And I pray that you would act, help me to act where I need to act and react where I need to react. But God, in the middle of all of this, I do pray for real answers, and that I don't just lean upon humanistic answers for all things, and don't try to point others to humanistic answers as well. Point them to you, because you are the only answer. I pray for a healing of our land. I pray for a sensibility to there, but not just that we can have a humanistic, peaceful society that is still lost, but that people will come to know you, the Savior. I pray for that. Heal this land with the blood of Jesus Christ as we meet you at the foot of the cross. In the name of Jesus Christ, the reconciler and the Savior.